Over the past few weeks, we have been in a worship series titled Love Never Ends. And throughout the course of those worship experiences, we've been exploring the different ways that we experience love and express love through our relationships. Now, in the second of those sermons, Bill Lewis preached, and he preached about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And in his sermon, he talked about the theme of wedges, right? And those wedges that get created, or maybe we create, that cause division in our relationships with our neighbors. He also talked a little bit and named what he said, that he felt we live in a time when we are battered by opinions. And he described how opinions can cause positioning, which can create perceptions, which lead to mindsets, and those mindsets become our actions. And then Bill reminded us of the importance of good old empathy, right? And he said, to love them, you need to know them. So, I know you remember every single thing that Bill preached about, but if you don't, I encourage you to go back to watch that sermon, because I want to dialogue a little bit with some of the themes that Bill brought up and kind of have a little bit of my own comments on it, because I think it fits really well into the scripture reading that we're having today. And because in our arc, in our sermon series, we started about the love that God had for us and the love that we have for our neighbors, and we got a little more specific, and then now we're coming back to the love we have for all neighbors, and then next week we're going to wrap up with God. Look, it's like a circle. We're going to always start and end with God. So let's talk about that theme of wedges. And maybe if you had a chance to hear Bill's sermon a few weeks ago, you've been thinking a little bit about the wedges that you experience, or maybe the wedges that you unintentionally create in your life. We all do it, right? I mean, this is just part of being human. Our scripture for today actually talks a lot about wedges. It came from Paul's letter to the Romans, and for those of you who enjoy a little bit of the setting the scene of a scripture, Paul was that kind of early church planter where he went around and he formed a lot of the first round of Christian churches, and he worked remotely a lot, which, as you guys can see, has its ups and downs, right, working remotely. And because he didn't have Zoom or email, which maybe he was glad he didn't, but he had to write a lot of letters. So we're gifted on seeing a lot of the stuff of Paul working remotely. And here's Paul working with the church in Rome. And the church in Rome is working really hard to figure out a lot about how to be church. Not only how to be church, but then how to live in their cultural surroundings, because they're trying to figure this out. They're something new, and they don't really know what that's becoming quite yet. And so they really get into a lot of moments where they struggle with one another, and they're trying to figure this stuff out, and it creates a lot of anxiety and disagreement. And Paul is trying his best to write them kind of his best wisdom and counsel for the struggles that they're experiencing. So in our scriptures for today, there were two primary wedges that were addressed. And they're a little challenging to know, because Paul is writing to an audience that already understands all the context. So what I want to do is I want to give you the context behind the wedge. The first one was, there was a discussion about to eat or not to eat. And you might have heard it about, like, eating vegetables or not eating vegetables, and you're wondering if they were having some commentary about, like, going paleo or vegan or something like that. No, this is not what they were talking about. What they were talking about is, in Paul's day, it was very common among different religious organizations to have a temple set up, and then to sacrifice an animal to their god, right? There was Jewish customs in that in Jerusalem, but you can think of any number of different temples and religious customs of that first century that were still sacrificing animals to God. And then it was common for them to then take the meat after it had been sacrificed and to eat it. And there would be different social gatherings where this meat was shared socially. And so for the Christians that were accustomed to maybe Jewish teachings, the common code was you should never eat any of that meat that was sacrificed at another temple because that was considered idolatrous and you should stay away from it. Well, for the newly emerging church, they said, well, we understand why you had that rule and that fit what your needs were at a certain time, but we understand things a little differently. We know it's just meat. It's just meat. No big deal. We could eat it if we want. Well, this caused quite a big stir, okay? And for some people, they thought, no, we can't, because then it just feels like we're going out and we're being whatever religion we want. And, you know, there was a lot of consternation about whether or not people who were identifying as Christians should participate in these other social gatherings or whether or not it was okay to engage socially in these different customs. And they just kind of kept going around and around about it. So that was the first problem that was addressed in our scripture reading. And the second wedge that was creating a lot of problems for the church in that time was a discussion about when to take your day off. And we call it Sabbath keeping, right? So which day should be the sacred day we set aside for God and for rest? And again, it's important for us to keep in mind that especially the church in Rome, this was in a culture where there were lots of different religions and there were lots of different customs. And some people in the early church were saying, you know, it should be this day. And others were saying, you know, we should still identify with the Jewish Sabbath. Some of them were saying, well, every day is sacred and should be given to God. And so it's not about a day off. It's about a mindset. And so here they go. And they're having all these conversations about food and days off. And as you can tell, what's really happening underneath all of it, right, is like, how do we just live in the world, right? That's what they're really struggling with. What does it mean to identify as Christian and live that out in all the different avenues of our life? So they take these two hot topics, these two wedges. And Paul then comes back to them in our letter for today and gives them three different pieces of advice. And although we may not struggle with food, but I think most of us have lots of conversations about what food to eat or not to eat, so maybe it still matters, I don't know. But whether or not it's about the days off or the food, here's some advice that Paul gives them for this new church that is wondering about what does it mean to stay faithful to God and be loving in my relationships in the world. The first thing that I want to lift up that Paul says is in chapter 14, which was our main reading. He says in verse 20, after he describes the problem, "Don't destroy what God has done because of food. All food is acceptable, but it's a bad thing if it trips up someone else." If I were going to say it in other words, I think what Paul is getting at here is, I want you to think about the needs of others, right? If you're with someone who is struggling, then live in solidarity with their struggles and help them out. Their needs matter. And they should impact your own personal choice. The second piece of advice Paul gave toward those wedges, which was actually the very first verse, is welcome the person who is weak in faith, but not in order to argue about the differences of opinion. I think that Paul was channeling a little bit of what Bill said a few weeks ago, to love them, you need to know them. And in other words, if I were to rephrase what Paul was saying here, I think he's saying when you welcome someone, welcome them because they are a person and because they matter because they exist, right? This isn't about you building some kind of faction, power-driven kind of empire of conquering the world to show how many followers you have to support your idea. This is about genuine human compassion and respect. And furthermore, I think it's more about than even respect. It's about this next point, this third point that Paul says, where he says in verse 19, let's strive for the thing that brings peace and the things that build each other up. In other words, we know this one, right? Love one another like Jesus told us. Find a common starting point and start from there. Do everything you can to help build community that creates dignity, respect, mutuality, and honor. Now, on one level, we go, well, yeah, intellectually, we get all that. Like, we know this. We've heard this. We hear this every single week that we come to church. This is nothing new. But what I think I want to get into now in where Paul is going with his scripture and the kind of work that we're going to be doing when we get back into the teachings of Jesus in Lent is that kind of self-reflection that we do, right? Because really where a lot of the rubber hits the road is getting honest about our own motivations for our actions. And that's a lot about what Paul is talking about here. Being honest about the motivations for our actions and recognizing how our opinions can sometimes have a really big impact. You know, those motivations, those opinions can impact what we do. Because like Bill said a few weeks ago, our opinions will cause positioning, which create perceptions, which lead to mindsets, which become actions. And that particular philosophy that Bill brought up, that's actually, I've never used that language before. I liked his use of language. That philosophy is, I think, really central into a lot of the work of Jesus and Paul. And I'm going to be getting a lot more into that in some of our future weeks, especially as we begin the piece about temptation and start Lent and all of that stuff. So this is not going to be totally comprehensive this morning, but a little bit of a teaser. And what I want us to think about this morning, and maybe use a different language than what Bill used to help us explore awareness about those pieces, is as we consider our motivations and reflect upon like why, what drives us to maybe do something or act or not act, I'd like us to consider, you know, when we're stuck in those moments of feeling like we're in a wedge, to consider our own motivations by asking ourselves, how is this maybe driving either my need for power, my need for esteem, or my need for security? For me, those are three pieces. And if you ever want to get into these are teachings from the ancient desert monastics. So if this is your cup of tea, I'll get into all the source material. But the basics is like when you're looking at something and kind of analyzing, if something you feel like you're getting in a wedge or you're really getting hot and bothered, how is this maybe in my own work affecting my need, right? For power, esteem, or security, one of those energy centers. And if I were to briefly get into all three of these, I'll talk more about them later in a future sermon. But power, when it comes to our motivations for power, that I would describe as, because you may not think that you've had many needs to be motivated by power, but I would describe that as where you feel like you have to convince another person to believe and act as you do to justify that you have worth. So I'll say that again. Power, that need for power, is when you feel like you have to convince someone else to believe and act as you do because it helps to justify that you have worth. The second one is esteem. So if your motivations are getting kind of pulled aside by esteem, that is where you start adapting your beliefs and your actions to make the other person happy so that you'll have worth, right? So I'm not really being honest and true. I'm doing this so that way you'll like me and maybe that gives me worth. The third one is security. It's when you become so concerned about your own needs or safety or well-being that everything else needs to take care of those anxieties, right? So power, esteem, security, to be really honest about those, if those are motivating factors. Because often, that's the stuff that gets us into those wedges. The second thing I want us to think about this morning, when we get stuck in motivation, in these wedges and being honest about our motivations, is to ask yourself, is this about proving that I'm right or about doing what is right? Now, I think when we get stuck in trying to prove I'm right, it's when Paul was talking about when we welcome others to argue about difference of opinion, right? We're not really welcoming them because they're a person. It's because we want to show how right we are. And often, if we get stuck in that sense of needing to prove, it has things like this happen, where we get the sense of immediate satisfaction, where you're just really grateful that that person got what that was coming to them. Or maybe you kind of get this sense of, you kind of revel a little bit in being indignant and talking with other people about, like, can you believe they believe that? Like, how could anyone possibly believe that? We have all been there, right? I mean, to be human is to experience those things. And the truth is that now we live in a time more than others because of modern technology where it is easy for us to get stuck in those patterns of feeling like we should be always proving that we are right. And yet I think we have seen that getting stuck in that kind of behavior rarely produces a kind of system-changing, community-building effect that really transforms the world, right? It often is limited to people just enjoying being exasperated, as if living with a sense of anger is enough. Instead, I think we are encouraged in our sense of motivation to recognize whether or not we are willing to commit to doing what is right, to be committed to showing the kind of love that is going to provide the best for the other, even at our own personal expense, so that when something happens that is wrong, we have the courage to be part of a solution. And I think we get a taste of what that means when we parent, right? We are able to do things for our children that we may not be willing to do for anybody else in the world, right? Where you're willing to experience them being angry and frustrated at you, thinking that you're the meanest person in the world. Maybe if you've never done that, then God bless you for having the best child ever. But like, you're willing to sacrifice, aren't you? Because you care so deeply about that person, and that what the best for them is matters more than what they think of you. I think we also kind of get those experiences when we're willing to truly stand up for someone who is being treated unfairly. And we get to experience a kind of love that is courageous and bold, and it's willing to do what it really takes to see genuine change happen and not simply talk. Now, I want to take a moment right now, since I've been getting into a lot of this heady stuff, and you might be caught in any number of interesting side rabbit holes of your own reflection, that as I talk this morning, and especially about these kinds of struggles we have in our relationships with other people and how we create wedges and all of this stuff and our motivations, I want to say that I am not trying to create a sermon here that's about saying that that you should never get angry. I'm not trying to censor any kind of speech. I'm not trying to tell you that we shouldn't engage in public discourse to maybe try and create a space to let truth be spoken. What I'm trying to get at is giving us a space to explore what the motivations are for our own actions and why we choose to do something. Because we do have power and we need to use it well. And although the discussions of our actions are very important, we need to simply get beyond judging the action, right? Because Jesus repeatedly says, stop judging what other people are doing. Pay attention to why you're doing it. Because when we get into the why, that is what can create that integrity of living in the flow of Jesus and doing, you know, the ways, what God wants us to do. So I want us to get a chance, as we reflect on our own motivations and our own struggles, I want to talk about a personal example of kind of being part of a solution and what it takes to kind of commit maybe to real change, and share just one example in my own life of the ups and downs of trying to love our neighbors across the divide. And more than even just like your physical neighbor, which is important, but just like larger community engagement. So, as many of you know, I do not live in Maple Grove. I still live in Delano, which is the town that I had served in previously. And as many of you know, I'm now the pastor's wife to the church I used to pastor. So I still go grocery shopping in the same store, the people that I used to be pastor to, or, you know, I'm James's mom to, you know, really for more people, it's I'm James's mom, and I, you know, kind of live in that zone in that town. And Delano is still a small town, but becoming kind of a bedroom community, but it still has kind of the DNA of small town life. And because it is becoming a bedroom community, it is becoming more politically and theologically diverse. But because it is still a small town, like I said, I, you know, go around town, my grocery shopping takes an inordinate amount of time. Because of all the people I'm talking with in every other aisle. And, you know, we talk about all kinds of ordinary things. And what's even funnier for me is that because I am this weird thing called an ordained elder, I belong to this clergy covenant of United Methodist pastors. One of the things is that even when you're not living in a certain community, you have connections to a larger area from the minute you become a clergy person. And so little did I know 15 years ago when I moved to Minnesota and was not living in Delano that my life would bring me to Delano in many different ways. You see, many years ago, It was the same time that I had my very first appointment, and I was living in Woodbury. One of my friends and colleagues, Jim Beard, was serving in Delano at the time. And he had this vision of bringing in a nonprofit to town called Love in the Name of Christ, or Love, Inc. And the mission of Love, Inc. was to mobilize local churches to transform lives and communities in the name of Christ. And so when Jim was trying to get this nonprofit started, he asked his buddies to help, you know, like clean out warehouses and paint rooms and, you know, do stuff to help the nonprofit. And what do for your friend? You go help out. So I'd go to Delano, and I was helping out to get this, you know, thing that my friend wanted to get started up and going, and just lend a hand. And I had no idea at the time that I was just going to help a friend that in about 15 years I would then be serving on the board for this little thing that I was helping to get, you know, just move chairs for. But that's what happened. I became a pastor. I followed Jim eventually in Delano, and the nonprofit at that time had become quite established, quite engaged in the local community, in fact, a large area. And they asked me to serve on the board to help this nonprofit continue to do work in many, many different towns beyond Delano. Now today, I'm proud to say that Love, Inc. over the commitment of these local churches, became a nonprofit that is networked to over 30 churches to help meet spectrums of things such as clothing, furniture, bedding, baby care, back-to-school supplies, holiday gifts, and the list goes on. And they work really intentionally with neighbors in various towns that we're connected to in our service area who are just looking for a fresh start in life. And in fact, when it's a good match, the neighbors who are looking for a fresh start are encouraged to enroll. Love Inc. offers these transformational ministry classes called Fresh Start Classes. And the classes help neighbors learn how to do things like pay down our debt, increase, work on marriage enrichment, help children do better in school, do all kinds of different life skill kind of things. And the premise behind the founding director was she believed that it was important not to just give a person a fish. And it was important to not even just teach a person how to fish. She believed, which is crucial in this the work of this nonprofit, that it was important to help each person understand that they have the capability of becoming an excellent fisherman. And she would do that. And she encouraged and inspired us to do that with every single person we met. You know, not just transactionally, like, oh, I can teach you how to be awesome. It was that you have an incredible capability, and together we can help you see all that God has created you to be. So, I was brought on the board and working with the executive director, and there was transition there, and I had the blessing while working with Love in the Name of Christ of just daily getting a chance to see miracles unfold and see how God's Spirit was at work in real time in just life-changing experiences. Beyond getting a Christmas basket, but seeing people get a chance to get a new lease on life that they thought was never possible. And, you know, it's easy for me to just say that this experience was just a walk in the park and, you know, everything just magically happened. But the truth of it was that doing this kind of work was really hard. And it wasn't where you might think it might be really hard was not where it was really hard. Well, the part that was not really hard was getting people to do the Fresh Start classes and getting mentors and all the program side. That was not hard. Do you know what was really hard? It was the board work. And the reason that it was hard was because it required that over 30 churches of various theological backgrounds were going to work together on doing all the good they can. And as you might imagine, they were not all United Methodist churches, not that you could even get 30 United Methodist churches to agree. This was a very wide range of Christian traditions. And to put it bluntly, more than half of them didn't believe that women should even be leaders, much less pastors. Yeah. But you know what? Somehow, even in spite of those kinds of disagreements, we were able to continually find a way to work together. And we were continually, even though with many of those churches, for me to be present as a board member and to work with maybe a different theological tradition that pretty much thought what I was doing was, you know, at the beyond the level of heresy, we were still able, at the end of the day, to continually come to the table and recognize that God had called us to something bigger and more important, and maybe we could just figure out the rest of that stuff later. And that, of all the work that I had continued to do at the Delano area, was probably, for me, some of the most sanctifying work that I was able to do in just from my own life personally, continually being in those kinds of relationships where I was tested and pushed and encouraged to maybe try and be continually myself, but in a way that would extend grace, was really important. And, you know, I also give a lot of credit to the churches that we partnered with who stuck in the relationship, even though maybe their own larger tradition disagreed with recognizing me as pastor, that they would continually welcome me and we would figure this stuff out together. At my very last board meeting with Love Inc., the president of the board, who was a rather soft-spoken dairy farmer who had lived only on his farm for over 70 years, probably almost, I don't want to say how many years. He said this as I wrapped up my time with them. He said, Stina, actually he said Pastor Stina. He said, I really appreciate how you've been able to say some really hard things without being irritating. And you know, I am really grateful for that because I can be irritating, and I'm sure I was irritating more than once. But I look at that and thank God for those opportunities because in our board meetings, there were a lot of times where we had to talk about a lot of really hard things. And we had to really struggle with one another about doing what was right and what we thought was good. But we continually came to the table and we found a grace for one another and for ourselves to keep trying. And I guess the reason that I want to share that with you is a couple reasons. One, to encourage you to turn off your televisions and keep more time investing in real people and real relationships and coming to the table with people that might drive you nuts, but finding those constructive ways to really help push for systematic change that will make our world a better place. Because it does take time and it does take energy, and there's going to be moments where you think it is just not worth it. But if you really want to see change in this world, it takes more than a yard sign. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to put up a yard sign, but it takes more than a yard sign. It's about coming to the table, and it's about remembering that we are called not to judge, but to welcome all as Christ, and to recognize that when we give of ourselves to building up something greater than ourselves, that God will be able to give us the space and the grace to say hard things and to help real change happen. And so as we get ready for a Lenten season, a time of spiritual renewal, I really encourage you to think about what is that area of my life where I could make a commitment to the public good, to do something that will constructively help this world become the way that God sees it. Because you do have that power. There was nothing that I did in those Love Inc. meetings that none of you couldn't have done. We all have that opportunity. And we all are given those invitations if we're just willing to say yes. And so, don't give up. Say yes and let God provide the blessing. Amen.